All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Again, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your word, your book, that talks to us about every issue of importance to our lives. And as we look together at the subject of angels and Satan today and demons in the future, Lord, we simply want to know what you have for us to know and how you want us to deal with these things. So, Lord, give us insight and wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, in our study of angelology here, we are moving into, we already started talking about Satan, but I wanted to show you something one of the folks here sent me of a book that was sent to them. I don't know if you can see this too well, but it's called The Best Angel Stories of 2016. So this is a book, and apparently this comes out every year. It's an annual book of angel stories. Some of them didn't happen that year, but they happened in other years. So apparently these sell pretty well, or people wouldn't be keep making them, and they're out there. And if you get out in Christian literature at all and different places, you probably do find a lot of talk about these kinds of stories. In this book, let me read a little bit from one of the pages here, early pages. The Best Angel Stories of 2016 is filled with mysterious occurrences and answered prayers that brings the assurances of God's care through the presence of angels. This annual collection features standout stories from this year's Angels on Earth, as well as over three dozen stories never before published, and my personal selections from our archive. Threading through these pages is one clear message: God cares for you. Within each chapter, you'll meet a host of God's messengers, including animal angels and rescuing angels, and those who simply offer God's loving kindness, like the angel who brings a blanket of comfort to a stranded driver who's been in a car accident, and the camper who dozes off and wakes to find that she is alone in a dark wooded area until an organized team of fireflies, tiny twinkling angels, light her path to safety. So that's the kind of story you'd get in his book here, if you wanted to. It's amazing. Would you like it? You would? Okay. I'll give it to you later. This kind of shows why we want to look into the scriptures as to what God says about angels, because there's a lot of confusion, and people have a story. If they have an account, they want to say it's angels and so forth that are showing up. Of course, we've already looked at the fact that God says in chapter 1 of Romans that angels, God sends angels to minister to his children, to us, the elect. But it also says in chapter 13 that we perhaps will meet angels and never know it. That seems to be the picture we have in Scripture today, that doesn't mean angels aren't involved, that God isn't using angels in our lives perhaps, but we're not going to know that involvement. And I think the major reason is because the Lord doesn't want us to fixate on angels. The Lord wants us to fixate on Christ. Christ is the one we look to, not to angels. God might bring angels our way. Now, we think he does, but we're not going to really know that under very, very rare circumstances. So if we find some kind of angels rescuing us, some kind of a dog angel or firefly angels, that's pretty subjective, isn't it? We see something happening in our life, and we think, hey, that must be angels. But that's a big jump. And certainly, if we go back to Scripture, we don't see that kind of thing in Scripture, do we? So we're going beyond even anything we even see in Scripture at all. So this is one of the reasons we're looking at this. We need to know what God has to say about the subject. And so we have, like I said, we've already looked at angels. And we're looking at the devil himself right now. Any other questions in general on angels before we look at the devil again? Okay, let's look at this. And we've looked at his origin and what he does in general with God and so forth. We're going to look now for a moment at what the devil does in the life of unbelievers. So we're going to start with unbelievers here. And one of the first things we find is that he blinds their minds to the truth of Christ. Probably the principal ministry that the devil has in our world system today. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, and we saw that last week as a description of the devil, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the principal thing the devil is doing is he's allowing us to see these stories about Jesus. He allows us to see organized religion. He allows us perhaps even to read the Bible and hear sermons that are accurate. But in the process, he blinds the spiritual minds and eyes of the unbeliever. So they hear these things, and they don't really perceive them and don't understand the significance of them. Doesn't mean they cannot regurgitate the facts. They know the facts about the incarnation and the crucifixion as well as we do, perhaps. But they don't understand what that means. Notice the blinding here. It's very important that we note the blinding of the minds of them believing, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of Jesus. So it's the idea that they do not see Christ in all his glory. They do not see who Christ really is. And they do not see the gospel of the glory of Christ. So Satan is more than happy to help us be religious and moral and good people, kind people even, as long as we stay away from Christ and understanding the glory of Christ. So I think that's his principal job in the world. He uses his army of demons to help accomplish that, as we'll find out more next week. But that is his principal task on earth, is to keep us from understanding who Jesus really is. Let's look at a few more. We'll take questions in a moment. He also, if we go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 12, he snatches the word out of people's hearts. This is a parable. Luke 8, 12. And so with parables, we have to be a little careful. We don't go beyond the intent of the parable. But it says here in this particular one, and Jesus is explaining the parable, so we can take this more literally. He's talking about the parable of the sower. Jesus explains in verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard the gospel. Because he said in verse 11, it's the word of God. The seed is the word of God. So they've heard this truth. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Pretty much the same thing we just said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Satan wants to snatch away the truth. So he wants to do everything he can to make it boring, to make it uninteresting, to make it inconsequential, unimportant, and so that we look at it and we hear it and we don't see it as important. So these people he's talking about here are people who have actually heard the gospel, heard the truth, and before they acted on it, it was snatched away from them. How could Satan do that, by the way? What means could Satan snatch these things from people's hearts? Huh? Temptation, good. Distractions. Okay, I mean, for example, you hear a gospel message, somebody hears a gospel message on a Sunday morning or whatever, or on the radio, and they start to think, wow, that's an interesting thing. Perhaps I need Christ. The next thing you know, look, the Cubs are playing the Cardinals. And immediately our mind goes straight to baseball. It means nothing in the long term, right? And we start thinking about that, and we immediately forget the truth of that we just heard. And so Satan doesn't have to enter the minds of people. We'll look at that later. Is he able to do that? I don't think so. I don't think he can read our thoughts. I don't think he can plant thoughts. But he can. He knows what distracts us. Doug?
The seed that falls under thorns seems to be more distracting because it cares and touches.
Yeah.
I wonder if some of this is that maybe it might also be included with the fact that the gospel is seen by them as foolishness. As soon as they ingest it, his having planted
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
Yeah,
that can't be. Yeah. So it's already the mindset that is there as the looking at the foolishness of the gospel. Yeah, that's a good point. That's another way he does that. Jim and then Rex. Yeah, I think so, but I think he knows what our sinful flesh goes after. So he is more than willing to bring things our direction that we will go towards.
I mean, he's got billions of people in this world to go towards.
Yeah.
And, since he's not omnipresent,
right.
He doesn't have time to do that. You know, I guess I get confused.
Well, yeah.
Yeah,
right, and we don't know that answer. We don't know how much is just simply what's built in our sinful nature and what's out there in the world system that he controls. What is it? So it's kind of indirect. But he also has an army of demons that are involved as well. So we don't know that. Scripture doesn't tell us. But if nothing else, he has this world system that our flesh gravitates towards. That's good. Rex? Okay. So I'll just. So it's a distortion of the truth. Yeah. Distortion of the gospel, distortion of the truth. All right. Kelly?
Yeah. Because, like the flesh, you know, it's easy for the devil to do. We're so self-centered, so selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's me.
Yeah.
Me,
yeah.
What I want. You know what I mean? Who cares about it? So it's really easy to be careful. I don't think it gets in our mind, but it's so easy to
Yeah. Yeah, it's easy, isn't it? Think of a baby, for example, a toddler, and you hand them a gummy worm, and they go for it, right? You don't have to be sharp to figure that out. They're going to go for it. That's what I do. All right? Okay, Bob and then Scott. Yeah. Okay, that's right. Okay, Scott.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's his religion. Yeah, and that's his thing, what he does everywhere. Good point. They've heard it. It doesn't mean they've received it. Yes. Right. 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 Okay, good. Okay, let's go on and look at another one. Go to Revelation 2:13. He opposes the work of the gospel, and we see that in many places in Scripture. But Revelation 2:13 is talking to one of the churches here. This is a very interesting verse. He says to the church at Pergamum, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. That's interesting, isn't it? And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So he has, Satan apparently has some special places here in some of these cases. And so here goes, the word is going forth, the ministry is going forth. Satan is opposing that. That's one of his, so he's going to look for ways to oppose the truth, God's word, God's gospel, God's church. He's actively involved in that. Wherever he can, in any way he can. When we gather, when we go back to the end of Revelation chapter 16, we find that he will gather at the coming of Christ, 16:13, coming back of Christ. He will gather the world's armies to oppose Christ, which is very interesting. If you read the book of Revelation, you find that we've gone through this horrendous period of judgment and destruction on the earth, the way the world is caving in, nothing's gone well, and now Christ is on his way back, and the world gathers to fight him. Kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? Look at verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophets, three unclean spirits like frogs. Now those are demonic spirits. We'll look at those in a few weeks. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So he sends out demonic spirits, the dragon does, in order to gather the leaders of the world, the kings of the world, to war against Christ himself. So he's able to deceive and trick people to such a degree that the world gathers to oppose the coming of Christ, even when this is all imploding. It's horrible. And yet he's able to get people to follow. And then chapter 20, verse 3, he is, we've just mentioned a couple times already that he's in the business of deception. And here we find that when he is chained in the bottomless pit or the abyss, says, and he threw him, the angel threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. We drop down to verse 8, and after he is released in verse 7 and verse 8, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And so his job is to deceive, and here in principle the nations, so he's talking about the world systems, the governmental systems of the world is being deceived by Satan himself. It can be, you know, it could really be quite discouraging, couldn't it? Almost hopeless if we didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, right? Because he is deceiving, he is orchestrating things in the world system, in governments, in the lives of people to oppose Christ, to bring about destruction on the earth. Let me throw out something to you that this happened last week, or this week, whatever. The judge Scalia. What's it? How you say it? Scalia. Anyway, judge died. I knew I couldn't say that. I shouldn't have tried. He died. Now, think about this for a moment. Most of you here are conservative in theology and politics, probably. And so you're looking at that, and here is the most conservative judge on the Supreme Court. He's been a real important person for a lot of issues over the times he's been on the court. 1 year before, possibly, we do not have a more liberal president who appoints these people. We got 1 year before he dies, before he's out, he dies, whatever this guy's name is, dies. Yeah, that guy. And and now, I mean, the Republicans are pulling out all the stops to stop appointment. That's not going to happen. He's going to appoint somebody. We're going to have a big war. Why didn't the sovereign God of the universe wait one more year? This was the youngest guy on the court, wasn't it? No, he wasn't. Probably, no, he wasn't. He's not. That old lady must be 1,000 years old. What's her name? She's got to be it. She hadn't set up straight for years. How? But, yeah. We got to strike all this from the recording now. Okay, anyway, he wasn't, by Supreme Court standards, he wasn't ancient, right? And then he dies. One more year, Lord, and we have a good chance of probably replacing two or three justices who are more conservative. Now, if I'm out here on my own wondering about these things, and I know Satan is moving and orchestrating things to go his way, I'm wringing my hands. One more year, possibly. And yet the Lord, sovereign God of the universe, allowed this man to die now. So, I don't know about you, but unless I believe in a sovereign God who's in charge, I'm pretty upset a lot of times. And sometimes we watch the news, we're upset anyway, right? But if we believe, is it possible that the Lord is allowing these things or orchestrating these things for purposes that we do not yet see, right? Or maybe we're getting exactly what we deserve. I don't know about that yet. Well, I hope we don't get what we deserve, Rex, actually. But and I don't know what that is because it doesn't look very good right now on any fronts, but it ain't pretty. But okay, so you understand what I'm saying? Satan's involved. He's doing things. He's a god of this age, but the sovereign Lord of the universe is still in charge. He still has purposes, but we may not understand at this point. And I'll learn that guy's name by next week. Okay. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Yeah.
I think there's another thing in this revelation.
Okay.
That's interesting to me, in that, because it doesn't take God to bind.
No.
An angel.
An angel does it.
Which I think reminds us that he is limited.
Yeah.
I mean, he's powerful, and we should not underestimate him. But we need to be careful not to give him the attributes that belong to God.
It would appear from that passage that at least one angel is stronger than him. Probably Michael, but it doesn't say that. Yeah, good point. Good point. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we have a couple passages we'll look at quickly. This one is probably the most mysterious in the sense of, in Scripture, in the sense of what can Satan do in your mind and heart. Okay, so people have asked me and probably have asked you, can Satan read my thoughts? Can Satan plant thoughts in my mind or in my heart? Can he do that? And when we come to the Scriptures, the only verse of Scripture that seems to imply he can do anything like that is right here. So chapter 5, verse 3, it says, but Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? So he throws it on Satan. Satan has filled his heart to lie. And so Satan apparently can tempt that way. But before we jump on that, make sure you read verse 4. In the middle, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He now throws it back on Ananias. He says, why have you conceived this in your heart? So the only place we have in Scripture where we might imply the devil can plant thoughts in our hearts, he turns right around and says, well, you have done it. So I think the best answer to that is that we can allow Satan to take us a direction. I don't think he can plant thoughts in our hearts, but he can certainly tempt us somehow. And that's what's happened here. So Dan second and then Tim first.
You could say, you could just about say this about anybody in relation to someone else. Why have you allowed Joe to plant these thoughts in your heart?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, another person speaking to us doesn't actually get into our hearts or into our mind.
We've accepted it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, I agree. Ben? I think, yeah, good question. He was, yes. Right, right. I think, now, obviously he's in deep sin here, but I think he was a Christian. Because this would not be something that the Lord would probably have done to an unbeliever. An unbeliever lives like an unbeliever. We expect that. This is a man who is either a Christian or certainly thinks he's a Christian, and the church thinks he's a Christian, and they discipline in that regard. So that would be my thinking. I think he's a believer that certainly gave in to sin. No. Yeah. It's possible that the point seems to be that if Satan wasn't directly involved, he at least was indirectly involved in having him lie. Yeah, Scott? No, I like Flip quite a little bit, but probably not. Yeah, probably not agree with him, yeah. We are still there, aren't we? No? Which one you want? Oh. Right. Well, you know, that runs into a lot of issues we don't understand. People will not come to Christ if he doesn't call them to himself and choose them. At the same time, there is a powerful force working against the unbelievers to make them not understand the gospel. How that pieces together is always a problem. Yeah. And maybe that's how the Lord allows Satan to blind them, so that they don't come to Christ in that sense. But these are things that are kind of mysterious to us. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
But is God allowing Satan to lie and say, that's not an evil, that's a judgment. You didn't do that just because, no, I don't want you. Or you're a good guy, but I'm going to keep out. It's a judgment for their sin.
Right. No, they're not victims. They made a choice, and that's what he makes clear in verse 4 there. Yeah, we are on to believers. I forgot about that, so I'd see why you said that. But so the other one that I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 4, because even though many of us have probably lied in many occasions, most of us have not been killed for it. So we're glad the Lord doesn't do that on a regular basis. Did I say something wrong? We haven't. All of you haven't been, but some of us might be dead and not know it. Is that possible? We're in the twilight zone here, right? Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Here's another one talking about believers to sin. And it's talking there in the context of anger and forgiveness. 4:26 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." So it's very clear here that as a believer, if we harbor anger, bitterness, unforgiveness in our hearts, that we're opening a door for Satan to do harm in our lives, right? That's such an important passage. And it's so important because we tend to get angry quite a bit sometimes. We all have people in our life that we have struggled forgiving and letting it go. And even probably worse is that we're very good at faking ourselves into believing we're not really angry. You ever had anybody whose veins are popping out on their neck and screaming and spitting in your face telling you they're not mad? Probably you. I don't know. But I've been around people like that. It's just, they're absolutely livid, and they say, "I'm not angry. I'm not mad." You know, we are really good at that, aren't we? And I have forgiven them. I just can't forget. That's a lie from Satan himself, right there. I can't forget it, so I'm still going to be mad at you. But I've forgiven you. That's a fake out, folks. And so whenever we do that, we allow an opportunity for Satan to make us bitter and work harder in our hearts to draw us from him. I'm just irritated, frustrated. All these reasonable sins, is that what he calls them? Or respectable sins. Reasonable, respectable, okay. All right. So this is one to really keep in mind because all of us struggle here. And whenever we've got an anger issue against somebody else that we haven't resolved, we have an open door for Satan's work in our hearts. And that's for believers. Huh? No. You want to expound on that, Mike? Well, I just said that. No, it isn't. Yeah. That's why I didn't do it.
I do think we need to have someone of a healthy respect for that to hear about.
No, certainly.
If we choose to allow this to condition life dominating sin,
And the bad thing is we probably don't even know why we're paying that price. In our own minds, we have airbrushed the cause out, and yet we're paying the price. Periodically, we have a class on anger and forgiveness here for Sunday school, and we will do that periodically. Richard has taught it before, I think, and I have, that because this is a big deal in the lives of believers. Yeah. Harold? It could be, this is the one of two places I know of where it actually gives a particular reason why Satan has an open door, but I don't think we could dismiss other things either. Yeah, and that's a good point. We won't go back to Revelation 12 because we did that last time. He is the accuser of the brethren and slanders us. How that works again is something beyond us a bit. God is not deceived by his slander. And yet, in some way, he's definitely our enemy even before God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he can hinder the work of a Christian. Paul himself wanted to do something here. He wanted to come to them. He said, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. And he doesn't tell us how that happened, just as Satan didn't let him come. It's interesting. Now, Paul obviously had some insights we don't have as an apostle. He knew that Satan had done that. I don't know that you and I can pinpoint that kind of thing, but he certainly did. So we know he can do that. Is that the Satan? Is that Satan back there? Who?
In Job, first of all, Satan accuses Job, right to God.
Right.
And then God uses that to build his servant Job into a better person. But the direct corners that he lets Satan put him through really puts a shine on the idea that Satan is a god of this world. So there's an awful lot that he is able to do within this world to skew circumstances in a lot of different ways. And then in the book of Daniel, when God had sent the messenger to Daniel and he was held up by an evil spirit for a period of time, that evil spirit was definitely trying to skew the world to his way of thinking, however he was doing that.
Mm-hmm.
That's another way that, or another place that it shows the power that they had, and that angel had to ask for help.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, it shows several different things that we have no clue about.
That's right.
What's going on.
Yeah, we're kind of clueless on that, thought of that, aren't we? Good point. I just want to make sure I didn't miss a verse here. Let's go to Ephesians 6:12. First of all, this is an important one on Satan and dealing with him. But we know that he is trying, verse 12, to defeat us. And it says here, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenlies, is the Greek word there, heavenlies. So exactly what Kenny's talking about, behind the scenes, Paul's saying here, behind the scenes is a great spiritual battle going on that we don't understand. We have very little insight into. But it's there. And Satan is trying to defeat us. Now, the more well-known verse, perhaps, is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I think it says 3. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober in spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It tells us to resist him. We'll come back to that later. But notice how he works, what he's trying to do. So Satan is roaring about or moving about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. So that's serious, isn't it? He wants to destroy you and me. And that's important to recognize because he's already got the unbeliever. He doesn't really need to do a whole lot more there. He's after the Christian. If he can cause you and I to stumble, he will do that. And so I think that, again, something to take very, very seriously there. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is. But at the same time, we know that a believer can sin in a grievous ways, and that can cause unbelievable damage in their life. The Lord is going to work in our life even there. But what damage we can cause to ourselves. Okay? Yeah, Scott? Well, yeah, as long as we are playing around with sin, we're going to be babes in Christ. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we're going to come back next week on that kind of stuff. Yeah. Okay. So we'll come back on how to resist the devil and his minions, but that's exactly right, and it's one of the most powerful passages on it. One more thought on this passage before we leave it, though, in 1 Peter, is the roaring lion. The lion, as I understand it, does not roar when it's jumping on its prey. The lion, especially the male lion, sets around like males should do and roars and chases the prey into the jaws of the female lion who kills him. Then he shows up and eats him. There's a message here for us in the sense that Satan can only do so much to the believer. I mean, he cannot really destroy you because God, as verse 10, like Jeff said, God is at work in us. But he can frighten us or send us on a direction that can be very, very destructive. And it can be destructive for a long time. But I think that's an interesting thing to consider. Okay, just a couple more. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7:5. Here's the other passage that is similar to Ephesians 4. But 1 Corinthians 7:5, he can tempt us to immorality. Now, this is in the context of marital relationships, and Paul says to these married Christians, he said, "Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So here is even a very practical thing on the physical level of the marriage, is that when that part of our life isn't what God wants it to be, what it shouldn't be, or should be, I mean, that Satan can use that to tempt us to immorality. Very practical, very everyday issues that Satan's involved in. In Matthew 13, and this is a hard one for us, for me, I know, and for many of us, Matthew 13, verse 38 and 39, Satan is allowed to sow counterfeits within the, among the people of God. It says in verse 38, "The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sold them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." And notice the Lord allows for his purposes again, which I don't always understand. He allows false believers, non-believers who appear to be Christians, to be part of the external kingdom, the external people of God. So that we have to expect that within Christendom are many people who claim to be Christians who are not, and even within the local church sometimes, believe people that claim to be believers but are not. And it's not easy for us to know sometimes who's saved and who's not. And we have to be very careful that we're not making a pronouncement we're not capable of making on that level. Because he says later on, the angels will gather, verse 41, them out of the kingdom and all the stumbling blocks, so forth. So the angels are eventually going to gather them, verse 42, throw them in the furnace of fire and so forth. So right now, it's not our job to always be plucking out the false believers in the congregation or in the church. That doesn't mean that we don't expose them. It doesn't mean that we take for granted that somebody's saved because they said so. But what it does mean that it's going to happen. There are going to be unbelievers among the people of God. And then one more, going back to Revelation 2:10, he excites persecution against us as well. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you'll be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the Lord did not say that we will necessarily escape all suffering and persecution. The devil himself is allowed to, on occasion, do that. We haven't had much of that in our country, as we know, but there are believers around the world today that are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And for whatever reason, the Lord allows that to happen at times. And we need to be aware of that. All right. I think we're... Any questions or thoughts? About out of time, I think. We're going to go here next time. Okay, if Satan's real, and if he can do all the things that we're looking at here, what is the biblical defense? And we're going to start moving in a direction now that gets extremely important and practical in Christianity today. And that's because we have had a large number of ideas that have popped up in the last 30 years or so on how to battle the devil and how to battle the demons that are not drawn from Scripture. Sometimes it's called spiritual warfare movement and different things like that. And there's a whole kind of so-called biblical counseling that is being used today, called demonic warfare counseling or something along those lines, that are being used by many Christian organizations and missions and different ones that are using techniques that are never prescribed in Scripture. And so what we want to do is go back and see what techniques, what steps God gives us to battle the devil. Now remember, our main belief and philosophy, biblical philosophy here on anything, is that it must emerge from Scripture. If it doesn't come from Scripture, at best, it's somebody's opinion. At worst, it could be demonic. And so any issue, any way of dealing with life, any way of thinking, any way of dealing, in this case, with Satan or the demons, if we're going to deal with it God's way, we have to go back to the Scriptures and see exactly what God says we are to do. And God does not disappoint here. And this is extremely important. Rather than inventing a whole system of how to deal with the devil that's not biblical, in the New Testament, there is a consistent teaching. And the only three passages in all the New Testament that tell us what to do is absolutely consistent on what we are to do to deal with the devil and the demons. So that's going to be our goal to look at. If you want to look at 1 Peter 5:8, or Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 on down, you'll see the main teachings of Scripture on that. But we really want to take time to see how that works and look at this defense that God has given us. Extremely important today.